All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a joy for me to be here in Columbus and worship Jesus with you. It's been a great weekend, a great couple of days with you, and I want to thank you. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the privilege of not only being partners with you, but for the privilege to have us here and worship Jesus with you. It's an honor, and I want to start by thanking Pastor Kevin. Thank you so much. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your desire to partner with us and to see the gospel going further. And thank you for your friendship. It means a lot. And we're overwhelmed by love those past few days. Overwhelmed by a love that we don't understand. I was having this talk with Deborah this morning, and we're like, man, a couple of days ago, Deborah knew none of you, and now she just feels part of. We feel part of your family, and feel loved by you. So thank you, Kevin, and thank you for the leadership team for embracing that vision of partnering with us. Like Kevin said, sometimes we, as pastors, we can go as far as casting a vision, but if the church doesn't embrace that vision, it won't go nowhere. So I want to thank you all for embracing that vision to partner with a church in Montreal where just to help us push the gospel and see the gospel penetrate the lostness in our province. And as you do so, you really empower us to do what God is calling us to do. So for those who don't know who is this guy, this weird guy with a French accent in front, my name is Joel, and I've been married for 12 years to Daphne. If you put the first slide, you will see this beautiful young lady that will come up in just a few seconds. I've been married with her for the past, hold on, I said 12 years, did I say 12? Don't say I said to her I said that. Okay, it's 14 years. Married for 14 years. She's the love of my life. She's my best friend. She's my ministry partner. Together, I always say that we make an extraordinary couple. She's extra and I'm ordinary. Okay, that makes sense? All the women say amen. We're the proud parents of Trisha, who's 11, just turned 11, and Zachary, who is now 4 years old. I'm so excited. Gaga parents. Do we say that here? Whenever we see our kids, we're just, if you come to my house on a day of the week, you'll probably see me running on the floor playing toys and Ninja Turtle with my boys. So we're really thankful for our church. So like Pastor Kevin said, I'm a church planter, lead pastor of Église Le Contact. Try to say that. Try Église. Le Contact. That's not bad. Try it again. Église. Le Contact. You see, you just learned some French right there. So, and you better start learning French because that's what we're going to speak in heaven, okay? So French is heaven language. So might as well start learning it now. 4 years ago, we left. I was the young adult pastor at which is the largest French church in the nation, with about 4,000 in attendance on a Sunday morning. And in Quebec, to have this kind of church is just a miracle. It's something unseen, totally unseen. It's just like it's an island all by itself. So I had the privilege to be the youth young adult pastor there with a team. So I was pastoring a group of close to 500 young adults. When God called my wife and I to leave the comfort of our church, the people that we love, to go replant a church that was about to die in a little city called Repentigny, that's about 10 minutes off the Montreal Island. So God called us there, my wife and I, and with the support of my pastor and the whole staff at our church, we left everything. We left when we felt that God was calling us there. We left our comfort zone, we left our job. I left my job, my wife didn't, but I did, to answer God's calling to replant a dying church. Imagine that. That was a challenge, to replant a dying church among the least reached people group on our continent, on the North American continent, with less than 1% who claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So that was really a huge challenge for us to really discern God's will. It was a huge move for us as a family to just leave everything and go replant a dying church. But by God's grace, it's been just a little over 4 years now, and we've seen this group of 30 faithful people believing that God will move in our city, believing that having less than 1% of people who have a relationship with Jesus is not acceptable. God has taken this faithful group of 30 people, and we've seen hundreds literally coming coming to Christ in the past years. So many lives transformed by the gospel. I could spend the whole afternoon sharing you stories after stories of how the gospel penetrates in homes and family and changes life, changes what the enemy had meant for destruction and for lost. The gospel has redeemed. And many people that have left church for all kind of reasons, I've come back to church. I've been reconciled with church, reconciled with God, just rededicating their lives to Jesus and starting to serve with us. It's been such a journey in the past 4 years. And from this group of 30 people this morning, actually they just finished worshiping. There was about 250 people that was worshiping at Église de Contact in Repentigny. If you could you put the slide number 6 of my sermon, please, just to show you. They say an image is worth 1,000 words. So if you could just put the slide, that would be, you don't have my sermon, you probably don't have. Okay, it's all good. We baptized, just in the past year, we baptized 35 people. 35 people that know nothing from the gospel, that know nothing from the things of God. And more than 50 people just this year, starting in January, more than 50 people received Christ as their Savior for the first time. It's simply miraculous what God is doing in Quebec. And in my notes, it said right there that you would clap when I said that. It said that. Yeah. But when I ask, it doesn't count. It's just. I thought I'd show you a video of our recent baptism, just so you could see an image what God is doing in Repentigny. So I think we have that one. It's my fault, by the way. I just realized I forgot. Praise God. So one of the reasons I'm here this morning is to thank you for being part of this. Thank you for allowing us, to empowering us to do what God is calling us to do. And also last summer, you guys have been a huge help, a huge blessing in our Moving Day project. What we do is every July 1st in Quebec, all the lease stop and end. So everybody moves on July 1st. So we decided one of the ways to reach our community, to just love our people, is to offer them free help, right? So we ran ads in the newspaper telling our people, hey, we're gonna help you guys out. If you need volunteers, we're just gonna go out and help you guys for free. And you guys decided with Pastor Kevin to join us on that journey. And it's been so exciting of helping people move in a community, painting, cleaning houses, and just loving the people. And that we know from last year's Moving Day, 9 people came to Christ. That we know as we were reaching out our community. And I have another video that I want to show you about the Moving Day and what God has done. And you might recognize a few faces from that video. All right. I think you recognize Pastor Kevin and Neil. We needed some arms, so I said, hey, we have Pastor Kevin and Neil, and they can move a family all by themselves. This is best. So I could spend the whole day sharing you stories of life changed by the gospel, but from the bottom of my heart and from all the Contact family, I want to say thank you. Thank you, New Journey. We love you dearly, and we really believe that the best is in front of us. The best is yet to come. And just before I go into the Word of God, I just want to share with you 2 prayer requests if you want to pray for us. There's many things you could pray about, but just 2 main things. First thing is we plan to plant our first church in 2016, September of 2016 or beginning of 2017. We really believe that God's plan to save our province is through the local church. So we are committed to release a group of people with a pastor that will be joining our staff in September, that we will be training and able to get him ready with a group. We believe if we can have 50 people that will commit to that. So pray that as we cast this vision to the church, people will catch this vision and God will call people to come out of their comfort zone. Because the church that we are right now, with the kind of growth that we're seeing, people kind of tend to get a little comfortable, right? So to convince people to leave that and start over again, we'll need a word from the Holy Spirit. So please pray for us as leaders as we cast this vision, so that as many people as possible will stand up and say, hey, I will go. We want to challenge the people to go for the next 2 years in our new church plant that's in a city called Three Rivers. It's about 15 minutes from where we are. And there's about no impact church at all in that city for close to 200,000 people living there. So we believe that God is calling us there. So please pray for that project. We'll keep you up to date as things move forward. We believe that God has opened doors. As we meet right now in a theater, in a movie theater in our city, the owners of the theater on 5 others theaters in throughout the province. So we really feel that God is calling us to plant churches in those theaters. How many of you believe that the best place to plant a church in a theater, when instead of people coming to watch a movie, they come in and meet Jesus and they see the movie of their life, it changed their life. So we really, really believe that God is calling us to that. So there's a theater in that city, and the owners have already agreed to rent us at a cheap price their theater. So we know we already have the place, and now God is sending us a planter, and will start with us in September. So pray that this vision will come true, and that again we'll continue to see as many Quebecois coming to church and coming to Christ through the local church. And the second prayer request would be that I would ask you that you pray for Deborah. Deborah, she's one of our worship leaders at church, but she's also a recording artist. God has given her a gift to write some music songs that will reach unreached people. I was privileged 2 years ago to be the host as she was launching her first album. And it was about 400 people that night, and most of them were non-Christians. But they would come, they would listen to our music. So it's really a tool that God is giving us as a church to have our music. It was kind of a bridge, right, where people that won't even consider coming to a church will like our music and say, oh, yeah, you sing in churches. And people can't get their mind to what we're doing, to what is church. So they say, well, okay, you do concert every Sunday morning, is that it? Or they don't get it, right? But they would be, because of her, because of her gifting and the whole team that God has put around her, God has given her this this anointing to connect with the non-believers through her music. So pray for her. She's currently working on a second album that God willing will be released this fall in September. So pray for the favor of God for those doors to be opened, for our music to play in major secular radio station. That's what we pray for, literally, that the gospel will infiltrate the major radio station. And pray for God to send financial resources as well, as not many churches would want to support those type of projects, but we really believe that it's a great opportunity for us. We don't have a lot of French Christian music, so we really want to support, as a church, we support her, but we pray that some other churches from the province of Quebec will realize with the privilege that we have to have those kind of artists and just join with us. So pray that God would make this project come to pass in September, and that many would hear the gospel through Deborah's music. So that's it for presentation. That was long. Are you ready for the word of God now? Awesome. Well, before I preach, remember the Bible says that the mouth speaks of the abundance of our heart, right? And my heart is totally French, okay? So be full of grace with my not good English, okay? As a matter of fact, turn to the person next to you and tell to the person, be full of grace with, he's just a poor French guy. Tell that to the person next to you. Be full of grace, he's just a poor French guy. And please turn to me to the book of Philippians, first chapter, that's where you already are. This morning I want to talk to you about what I believe is the biggest quest, the everyday quest of every human being. This morning I want to talk to you about joy. I think we're all searching for joy. We're all searching for the real joy. And many people search for joy at many different places. A lot of people search joy in what today's culture has to offer. And today's culture offers different paths or different ways in which if you engage at the end, you should find joy. And a lot of people buy that. And some people think, well, if I can just have a new gadget, if I can get the latest iPhone or the latest iPad or the whatever, it might bring some joy into my heart. Some people say, well, if I can get new friends, those friends are bad, that's why I'm not happy. If I can just get a new set of friends, it'll bring joy to my life. Some people would think, well, if I can go through this 12-step program, you know, people write books about 12 steps to find happiness or 7 keys to find joy. If I can just get through that, maybe I'll find joy. And people become rich writing these books, right? Or some people say, well, if I have a celebrity, if I can have a celebrity that will pour into my life, if I can be on Oprah Winfrey's Twitter and just get a word of Oprah to start my day, it'll bring some joy, you know? And I had a picture, the next picture would be a guy with abs, you know, like great guy with abs, you know? And some people think a new looks would help you, new abs will help you have joy. Although I think it helps a little bit, you know? But the problem with looks and abs and all these places where we look for joy, the problem with it is that over the years, your abs starts to soften a little bit, right? Those who are married understand what I'm talking about. And the 6-pack tends to come in a 1-pack, right? And when the celebrities that are supposed to bring joy in your life, when you find out that they have their own struggles, have some struggle with alcohol and drugs and dependence, and some like Robin Williams, who just, I think last year, just took his life, sadly, tragically, the guy that was supposed to be the face of joy, the face of happiness, commits suicide because of an obvious lack of joy. If all these things, all these people, if all these programs are the source of our joy, when they leave us, when they go, when they let us down, and they will, they leave with our joy, right? So that's why you have so many depressive people. In Quebec, there's so many, I don't know if it's the same here, but so many depressive people, so many people that live without joy. They live bitter, they live depressive because their source of joy disappear. But when you look in the book of Philippians, one of the dominant theme is joy. But the guy who wrote the letter, Paul, the guy, he's in jail. Can you imagine that? He's in jail. He's been arrested illegally. He's been beaten. He's been humiliated and thrown into jail. You can find a story in Acts 16. And while he's in jail, he writes, he sent a letter to the Christian of Philippi. And you would read a guy who's mad. You would think you would read a guy who's angry, who's bitter, or at least discouraged. At least discouraged. But no. In his letter, he talks about joy. And not one time, 17 times in the epistle, he talks about joy, including that famous verse from chapter 4 that we all know when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." And what Paul was saying to the Philippians and to us this morning is that the joy that we all long for is not what culture suggests. It's not in any 12-step program or any celebrities or anything like that. The real source of joy is a person, and his name is Jesus. And because Paul had met Jesus himself, his life has been completely changed by Jesus. And Paul discovered not just a sip of joy, but he discovered a source of joy that even in prison, while his life is in danger, he's able to write to the church of Philippi and with words that resonate to our heart even today when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." And what I like about Jesus is when you open your heart to him, he comes into your heart and brings a source of joy that nobody can steal from you. He brings a source, like when he said to the woman at the well, he said, I won't just give you a sip of water. If you open your heart to me, it'll be a source that will dwell inside of you that nothing can steal from you. Not people. People can't steal the joy that Jesus wants to give you. Circumstances can't steal them. It's a joy that transcends everything, that abides you every day. And it becomes, like Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It becomes my strength. And not only that Jesus brings his joy into your life, what I like about Jesus is he left his word that becomes a manual of life that teaches us in a book like Philippians how to live joyfully every day, how to live that joy that's within us, how to let it out every day, how to live it on a day-to-day basis. And this morning, I want to look at the first portion of this book where I believe we find a couple of clues on how to live that joy out every day. Well, let's read Philippians 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, to all God's holy people in Jesus Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacon, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayer for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that's come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If I had a title to give to the sermon, it would be Finding Joy in Our Relationships. Finding joy in our relationships. Because it's interesting to see that in the letter where Paul speaks mainly about joy, he starts his letter talking about relationship. Before he addressed some apparent problem and issues in that church and gives recommendation, he starts by talking about relationship. We'll see that in a second. Because one of the biggest joy killer in one's life, one of the reason why so many people go throughout life without being able to rejoice is that their relationships are just bad. With their families, with their friends, with their coworkers, with people in church. And let me tell you something. When our relationships are bad, when our relations are bad, life becomes difficult. When we have a hard time to manage and interact with others, my life is heavy. And this has the potential to kill the joy that God has intended for me. So I want just for a few minutes to talk about relationship. In the first few words of his letter to the Philippians, I found what I think are keys that Paul gives us so that our relationships do not kill our joy, but at the contrary, that our relationship, that they come and feed and nourish our everyday joy. Three simple keys this morning to find joy in a relationship. First of all, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I believe the first key to find joy in a relationship is that we need to learn to be, if you take notes, write this down, to be grateful to God for the people in our life. Paul is saying to them, when I remember you, when I think about you, I'm grateful to God. And the little word here used for remember, it's not just like a random thought, like, oh, I thought of you, I remembered. No, it's an intentional exercise that Paul makes. Actually, this word was used to describe someone who was in the play, right? That was rehearsing his text, rehearsing what he had to say. So someone who was intentionally remembering his text, that person intentionally sits down, takes time, and goes through and thinks about his text, thinks about what he's going to say. So what Paul is saying there, he's saying to them, it's something I do intentionally to stop and think about you. And when I do so, I'm grateful to God for you. And when you read this, you're like, well, these people must be doing great stuff for Paul to stop and think about them and be grateful. Because, man, when I look at people in my life and I stop and think about them, there's nothing to be grateful for. Maybe some of you say that. Man, these people were perfect. Well, they weren't. If you read the rest of his letter, you soon find out that these people are not perfect. Paul will address some issues. For example, in chapter 2, Paul had to remember them, verse 4, to be like-minded, have the same love, be in one spirit and one mind. So there must have been a lack of unity in that church. There must have been a lack of unity among them. And Paul tells them as well, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So probably in that church, you had people that would serve God to draw attention to themselves or to gain some sort of glory. And Paul would correct these issues. So these people that Paul was grateful for, they weren't perfect at all. But Paul was teaching us something that I believe is very powerful. Paul is saying, when I think about you, what brings joy to my heart is that I know that there are things that are wrong in your life, but I choose to look at the good in you. And for that, I rejoice. Because Paul says, here's what I rejoice. I'm so pleased, verse 5, that you have continued on this with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it up to the present. Paul says there's a lot of things I'm going to address later. A lot of issues that need to be corrected. A lot of things in your heart and your life that needs to be changed. But I choose to look at the good in you. And for that, I'm grateful to God. And I rejoice. Here's the lesson, I believe, from these few words of Paul. Paul made a choice. He could have chosen to be bitter, to be angry at them. He could have just started letter by going directly to this point that, hey, you guys are selfish, you guys lack of unity, and he could have chosen to do that. He could have been bitter because of these people. But rather, Paul chose to feed himself with the good stuff these people were doing. Paul chose to focus on the good stuff in their life. He chose to put his focus there instead of the bad stuff. I'm thankful when I think about you and the way you've been spreading the gospel, and it brings joy to my heart. Oh, yes, there's things I will address, but when I think of you and think of the sacrifices you made, think of the partnership that you have that we have together and the gospel going further, I think of the good in your life. I choose to rejoice. I praise God for you. I think Paul knew that no one is perfect. Paul must have understood that. No one is perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect husband, a perfect wife. I know some of you thought you were the perfect wife, but there's no such thing as perfect kids or perfect parents or perfect church. And one of the things that steals our joy is that a lot of us are always looking at what the people around should be, what the people around us should be, instead of being grateful to God for what they are. We often look to what they should be or where they should have arrived. Oh, it's been so many years since you've been Christian. This is where you should be, and this is how this thing should be done. And instead of looking at what they are and being grateful to God for what they are today. And I tell you, as a pastor, I see people lose so many years of precious joy waiting and being disappointed because the people in their life are not what they think they should be, instead of appreciating them for what they are now and what they bring to their life. Some parents, for example, I'm a parent, I can understand that. Some parents have so much expectation toward their kids. High grades in school, straight A's, performing in sport, come to church, look, don't talk, stay still. And so much attention is being put on what our child should be. And sometimes it creates frustration to our child and to us as parents, right? And of course, I think it's important to set goals and aim for high grades. I'm a parent, I believe that. I do that as a parent. But let's not forget to be grateful for our kids now. And say, Lord, thank you for my kids, even if their room is the battlefield of the house, God. Thank you. And their lives, their grades are not always as they should be, and they don't always listen in church. But thank you for my kids, God. Thank you for their health. Thank you for just the privilege of being a parent. Some people would pay to have that privilege. Thank you, God. And we spend so much time on looking at others and what they should be, what my husband should be instead of what he is right now. I meet so many people that come to my office and they say, well, Pastor, my husband is great. And then spend the next hour explaining you why he's not that great after all. my wife is, she's okay. But, and then spend the next 30 minutes telling you why her husband is not that great. And I'm not saying we should ignore things and that things should not be changed or corrected. Yes, sometimes things need to be addressed, but what I'm saying this morning is that sometimes our focus is just not at the right place. Our focus, and I always say that to my church, you will find what you look for. You will find what you look for. If you look for the bad in me, you will find it. Ask my wife, you will find it. I mean, you spend an hour or two with me and you'll find the bad in me. Is that what you look for? But I want to hope that if you look for the good in me and you spend a couple of hours, you might, maybe not on a golf course, but somewhere else, you might find a little good in me. It depends what you're looking for. And Paul, I believe Paul is calling us this morning to say, hey, I will choose to appreciate the people in my life and be grateful for God, to God for them. And I will choose to tell them that I appreciate them. So often, I think I know I'm guilty of that. Sometimes to just take people for granted in our life. We're all guilty of that at times. Not appreciating them or not telling them that we appreciate them. So here's my question to you this morning. Are you grateful for the people that God has put in your life? Or are you always on the investigation mode to find for the little bugs and things that should be different? It's a choice, eh? It's a choice that we have. But I can tell you this morning that this choice has a direct influence on your joy. It has a direct influence on your everyday joy. Because there's a joy in appreciating people. There's a joy in being grateful for the people in our lives. So here's the question for you this morning. Who do you need to appreciate? Who do you need to appreciate this morning? Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your kids or someone in church, someone that serves your kids, your pastor. Pastor's wife, who do you need to appreciate this morning? Oh, and sometimes they might not do anything spectacular for you to appreciate them. But there's people that time after time, when they had the opportunity to turn their back on you like some other people did, they stayed right there with you. There's some people, when you were sick, they were there. When you were in a life crisis, they were there. You went through bankruptcy, they were there. In the downs and valleys of your life, they were there. Even sometimes when you were not lovable. Because it happens sometimes, you're just not lovable. These people were there, they stood there with you, they hang in there with you, even when you gave them chance to turn their back on you. These people, you need to be grateful to God for them and show them that we appreciate them. You want your relation to be a source of joy like the people of Philippi were for Paul? Focus on the good in them and choose to be grateful. And some might say to me this morning, well, Pastor, there is bad stuff. There is. I think Paul says something about that as we go on. He says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. I believe we find the second key to live joy in our relationship. If you take notes, write this down. Be patient with their progress. Be patient with their progress. Because Paul not only chose to look at the good stuff in people's lives, but he decided to look at God, at what God was doing in their life, and he chose to believe that God was still at work in their lives. In other words, instead of looking at what he saw now, instead of looking at just choosing to look at what his eyes show him now, he chose to look at the potential in those people's lives. He chose to look at God. He chose to look and understood that God was continuing his work in them. And as he understood that, he chose to be patient. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion, will finish the job that he started in you. Like Paul is saying, yeah, I know you're not perfect, but I find joy in knowing that God is at work in you and that he will continue his work in your life and will bring it to completion. He will transform you, will change you. But in the meantime, I will rejoice in what God has done so far. In the meantime, I will rejoice what God has done so far. And I don't know, Paul must have remembered of how he has been as a criminal, a guy who persecuted Christian, a really mad man. But when he met Jesus, his life changed drastically. But he must have remembered that God is still at work in his own life. When you read Paul, and a lot of the verses, I know I'm French, so I can't just let them out of my heart. But when you read Paul, it's obvious he says at a point, when I want to do bad, when I want to do good, the bad attached to me, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? Paul says something like that, and you know the verse better than mine. So what Paul is saying here, God is still at work in my life. And we need to realize that as we're praying for people around us, God is at work sometimes. And we need a little patience. And when you find it hard to be patient, just stop and think of where you were 10 or 15 years ago. Think of where you were. Think where the Lord has gone. Some of us, if we're here, I know I am. I'm just here because the Lord has gone far, far, far and reached out to me and was patient, was loving. Some of you were so far from God 10 or 15 years ago, far from God, far from the things of God. Some of us are hard, we're cold, some cold. Some of us were just mad people. Some of us, we hated black people. Some of you hated white people. Some of you hated just everybody, right? But God changed us, changed our heart, give us a new heart, give us a new life. But here's the reality. He's still at work in our life to this day. There are still things that God is working in my life. And as we go on with the people in our life, we need to realize that God is still at work in their life. He's not finished the job yet. He who started a good job in you will carry it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus, until this day where we finally see Jesus and we're able, and that day we'll be able to say the work is done, the job is done. But in the meantime, hey, we need to be patient. We need to leave some space for their progress. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, God's not finished with me. Tell that to the person next to you. God's not finished with me. He's at work with me. All right? And then turn back to that same people and tell him, thank you that you clarified that. Made me feel good. Pastor Billy Graham tells this story about when he was driving with his wife, Ruth, and they were driving somewhere, and at some point on the road, they ran into some construction on the road, right? And there was holes, or potholes, and stop signs everywhere, and they had to slow down, take detours, just a little uncomfortable stretch, right? And at a point, they finally get through the construction work, right? And they get back on the road, and the road starts to get smooth again. But as they were exiting the construction area, there's a sign that caught Ruth's attention. And it said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And in 2007, she went to be with the Lord. But if you look, and I had a picture, I wish you could see that. You can Google that. If you look on her tombstone, It said, and she asked for that to be said on her tombstone. It said, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And we need to realize that our lives here on earth and the lives of the people around us, it's a lifetime of construction work. And as long as you will choose to focus on the imperfection, the flaws in people, what they should be rather than what they are, you will live a life of bitterness. You will be frustrated at everybody, always hurt by people, always sad, because God has not finished his work. And guess what? You will be finished when we cross the doors of heaven. And in the meantime, we need to be patient. And when you find this hard, try to picture the life of the people around you, your friends, the people in your church, your family. Try to picture their lives as a construction site, right? You have that here in the States, some, you know, construction site. They buy land, they close it, and they're going to build or construct that, right? So imagine imagine God, the being the architect and at the same time the construction worker by his Holy Spirit. Imagine him every day walking in the construction site, putting his boots on. Imagine God putting his helmet on and entering the construction site of the lives of the people surrounding you. And maybe for some of them, God is working the foundation. Or maybe for some others, it's even worse. Like we have a lot of construction people in our church, and sometimes I would tell them, well, what's happening with this site? They say, oh, we thought it would take 3 months to build, but we didn't even start building yet. We had to decontaminate the site. We found out it was contaminated. We have to decontaminate before we start. Does it make sense? Decontaminate, you say that, yeah? And I believe the same goes with life of people that we know, that is just contaminated with sin, contaminated with bad habits, contaminated by bad relation for years and years and years. And God is at work in the field of their life, but not even building yet. He's just decontaminating. He's just changing the bad habit, the bad relation. He's just trying to restore that person. So we need to be patient. And I often say to my staff and the people who work with me, I say to them sometimes, I prefer to tell you upfront, okay, if you are to work with me, if you are to work close to me, if you are to be part of my life, you need to understand something. My life is a construction site. So when you work with me, come in the office in the morning, make sure you wear your boots, all right? Make sure you wear your helmet, because sometimes God will be digging some things in my heart, and with this machine, he's digging something. And you might get hit by a rock, right, if you don't put your helmet. You might get hit by a rock, so wear your helmet. Because my life is a construction site. Tell the person next to you, wear your helmet if you're close to me. God is at work. Paul was grateful, as we go to the end, as I close. Paul was grateful for the people around him. He was patient. He chose to be patient with their progress. But if you say this morning, Pastor, it's hard to be patient. It's been a long time. I can't be patient anymore. It's been years. He's been getting on, or she's been getting on my last nerves. Here's what Paul would say to you as we end in verse 8, our last key for today's sermon. Paul says this: God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I believe the third key in finding joy in our relationship is to learn to love. If you take note, write this down. Learn to love people with the love of Jesus. Paul says, my affection for you is like the love of Christ for you. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I want to see you, I want to interact with you in the same way that Jesus would. And what did Jesus do for you and me? He gave his life. He was right all the way, and I was wrong all the way. But he gave his life. And Paul would say that later, talking about Jesus, that out of love, he left his glory, made himself nothing, humbled himself, and died for you and me. And how many times did God still have to be patient with us since we've been Christian? And Paul says, it's this kind of affection I want to have for you. It's this kind of love I want to have for you. And it's very interesting when you study the text, the word used for affection, it literally translates, it's the intestine. King James translates it as bowels, because in the Greek society, they thought that the seat of emotion was our stomach. It's like an expression that say, I love you out of my stomach. It's a gut love, right? Paul says, I have this gut love for you, the kind of love that Jesus has. and helps me to love even the unlovely. But the problem is that this is not human love. This is not natural love. This is not the kind of love you and I can offer. This is why Paul calls it the affection of Jesus. And the only way to find joy in a relationship is to love people with Christ's supernatural love. But we can't manufacture this kind of love. We can't. You can't. I can't. I know I am. I'm naturally a self-centered guy. I'm naturally an egoist guy. I think about myself. I'm naturally like that. So I can't love people the way Jesus loved. It's impossible. That's why Paul says in Romans 5, a verse just for me, and it's our last verse this morning, Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the only way I can be patient with the people around me. That's the only way I can look them and address their potential instead of addressing the current situation. That's how I can be encouraged, even though their lives are falling apart, even though my wife's or my husband's life is falling apart, even though people I know their lives are falling apart, the only way I can bear with them and continue to hang with them there is when I ask God to pour his love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Today, maybe you realize that your relationships are bad and that maybe you lost your joy because of bad relationship. You need to ask God this morning to pour his love for others in your heart by the Holy Spirit, because only him can do that. And this should be, it is for me, and should be a daily prayer. God, fill my heart with your love that I can see and love the people in my life just the way you do, that I can appreciate them in spite of their flaws. Help me to be able to see their qualities in spite of their bad habits. Help me to love and forgive even when I'm hurt and hurt again and hurt again, because you love me, Jesus, and you keep forgiving me and forgiving me. I want your love. I want your love. As we close this morning, and maybe Aaron, you could come and start playing a little bit, and before we go in prayer, I would say that I'll close and say that life is too short, friends. Life here is too short, and too short not to learn to appreciate the people in our life, the people that God has put in our life. And I can almost guarantee you this morning that if you don't learn to appreciate the people in your life, you will have a miserable life. I can guarantee you that. I see people, I consult people, they come to my office that have a miserable life because they can't interact with people around them. Their relationships are just bad. They can't appreciate people. They can't love. All they see is the bad. And all they see is the bad habits and the wrong and the negative. And I can tell you that their life is miserable. But it's a choice that we have. It's a choice that you have. It's a choice that I have. But Paul decided to make a choice. And he starts his book on joy by speaking of relationship. Because our relationship have the power to destroy our joy. Unless we live them like Jesus wants us to. By, first of all, being grateful for the people in our lives. By being patient with them. Knowing that God is still at work in their lives. And by praying every day for God's love to overflow our heart so that we can love people in our life just like he does. Would you bow your head with me for a minute as we end this sermon? And I'd love to close in a time of prayer, but before, why don't we take a minute and just reflect on our lives and reflect on our relationships, people that are part of our life, close people, our friends, our family, people in our church family. Is there anyone in your life this morning you should be grateful to God for? Maybe some of us are guilty this morning of taking people for granted in our life. We don't take time to appreciate them. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, your kids, or maybe it's your parents. Sometimes we're so busy. We're so busy building our own life that we forget those who have sacrificed their life so that we have a better one. Some of us maybe need to be grateful for our parents or someone that served you in church, maybe someone that served your kids week after week. They serve your kids, they serve you in different ways in worship and pastoring. And sometimes we take them for granted. It's like they have to do that. They owe us something. But the reality is that we're blessed. We're blessed to have such quality people in our life. And maybe some of us need, the Holy Spirit wanted to remind you that we should be grateful for the people who serve us in our life. When was the last time you told someone that you appreciated him or her? When was the last time you wrote a note to someone to encourage him or her? And just saying, thank you, I appreciate you, I appreciate who you are, I appreciate what you do in my life. And I know I don't always show it as I should, but hey, I'm grateful for you, I love you. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time I did that? Maybe today would be a great time to start that. Say, God, I want to cultivate a culture of gratefulness. Or maybe some of us need to be a little more patient with the progress of our people. Some of us, and I'm one of these people, our expectations are so high. We're so strict and so, we so think that we know how things should be, and we're so in how we think things should be that we leave so little space for people's progress. And I was reminded, I was so grateful that the Holy Spirit was reminding that to me yesterday as I was speaking with Pastor Kevin. He was telling me that sometimes we need to be patient with people that we serve with, because, and he didn't know what I was going to speak about, but he said, because those people that get on your nerve today might be great leaders in 15 years from today. But we need to be patient. We need to leave space for their progress. And the only way this can happen is if we ask the Holy Spirit every day to renew our love. Every day, renew our love for people around us. Help us to love them just how you loved us, Jesus. So maybe some of us this morning need to maybe be a little more patient with the progress of the people in our lives. Our kids maybe, or people that serve with us in ministry, or a co-worker, someone that works for us, and just so not patient and just think things should be perfect just now. So maybe God was reminding us this morning that he's at work. We need to let him work. And sometimes I would say that to church. Sometimes there's people that come to church in our context in the province of Quebec, just by them getting up on a Sunday morning and stepping into a church, this is a miracle by itself. And yes, maybe they won't come back for the next 6 months or a year. But God is at work. God is at work. So we need to, sometimes our tendency would be, well, he's been a Christian for a year. Here's where he should be there. He should be behaving in such a way. He should be talking differently. He should be dressing differently. But sometimes if we just knew how far God has gone to reach somebody, if you knew the past, if you knew the hurts, the wounds, if we knew it all, but we don't. So that's why we need to ask God, who knows everything, to pour his love as we interact with people around us, and that we don't become obstacles to people coming to Jesus, so that we don't become shadows that would block people from seeing the cross, from seeing the grace of God. But instead of that, as God would share his love and pour his love in our heart by the Holy Spirit, we would be reflection of God's love, of God's patience towards us. And that will draw people to him. That will draw people to the cross. So this morning, who do we need to be patient for? Father, I want to thank you this morning thank you for your word. That is to us what helps us, enables to live everyday life the way you intend for us to. And God, I thank you for this source of joy that probably most of us, or a lot of us here, has found in you, Christ Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you for that joy that transcends situations, circumstances, and people cannot steal from us, that you have purchased us as you died on the cross. And as you reconcile us with God, with your Father, we thank you for that source of joy, the joy of knowing that one day we'll spend eternity with you. And God, we pray this morning, our prayer, my prayer, is that we would live this joy in our everyday relationship. God, I ask you, I ask that you forgive all the times that I'm not grateful for the people around me. I take them for granted. God, I pray that you would put in my heart, in our hearts, a culture of gratefulness, a culture where we appreciate people, where we choose to look at the good, and where we choose to change our focus, God, and look at the good, look at your work in their lives, and be grateful for that, and the times like Paul that we have to address certain things, God, let us do it out of love, God, out of your love. God, I pray that you would help us to be patient, give us patience, God. Just like you're patient with us, God. And sometimes when you're not patient with others, you're there from heaven looking at us and say, hey, I'm patient with you. Help us to be patient. And God, I pray that you would pour in this church. I pray for this church that this people would be known as a people who loves like Christ does in a way that human cannot understand. But I pray that you would pour your love as people would continue to come in this church, as it continues to grow. I pray that a culture of love, your love, will be into this church, and that this will be what will attract people to the cross, to you. That's what you say to your disciple. Because of the love that you have for one another, people will know that you're my disciple. People will know that you're different. So God, I pray this for a new journey. I thank you for their partnership in the gospel, just like Paul was thanking the Philippians for their partnership. I thank you for a new journey. And I pray that as we partner together, we'll rejoice. Whether a soul comes to you in Montreal or here in Columbus, we'll rejoice. We'll rejoice for you at work with us. And just like Paul said to the Ephesians, the God that can do abundantly over what you ask, through the power in you, God, you chose to do it with us. So God, we'll rejoice as you do it here in Montreal, God. We'll rejoice for souls that will be coming to you by hundreds and thousands in the future. So I pray that you bless this church. I pray that you bless the leadership of this church, Pastor Kevin and Angie, and the leadership team, Pastor Aaron, and all the team that is surrounding them. I pray for a special favor. I pray that you would give them discernment to know, to understand their culture, understand the days that they're living in and ministering in, and you would give them wisdom, God, that this church would be a relevant church for this culture, and that families would come to you, that young and older people will receive Christ as they choose to love each other, as they choose to appreciate each other, and as they choose to be patient with each other. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.